And you may be seated.
Amen. Let's take our Bibles and open them now to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And yet I've gone ahead and titled the message this morning, Gospel Obedience. The Gospel Command. Well, this morning we've come to the halfway point here in Colossians. Paul's been warning the church and denouncing the false teachers and their heresies. And now he's going to move into a positive direction. So here the teaching's now going to center on what the church is supposed to be doing, the direction that they're supposed to be going in, what they're supposed to be following. This is where the book becomes very practical, where the rubber meets the road. And to begin here, this is where we need to lay the groundwork for our understanding the difference between law and gospel. One of the basic misunderstandings with Christianity is that people look at it as a bunch of do's and don'ts. You can do this, but, oh boy, you better not. You mustn't ever, ever do that. You could forfeit your soul. Now you better go over there and you better say 14 this and that's for even thinking such a thing. It's not biblical. Christianity is not a perpetual hamster wheel that you've got to stay on in order to stay right with God, in order to keep your ticket punched to go to heaven. That's not biblical Christianity. And that was the point that Jesus was making when he said to the people, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." That is, all who are under these man-made, or as was put in chapter 2, verse 23 of Colossians, those who are under the self-made religious rules. That's what Jesus is saying. Come to me, repenting and believing, and I will set you free from all of that. Rest in him. He is our true Sabbath. Amen? His work is complete. We can rest in him. His redemptive work on the cross is complete once for all. There are no more propitiatory sacrifices to be made. God's wrath has been satisfied by the death of Jesus at the cross. Our debt was paid. Our record, God took and nailed it to the cross. Those are the glorious truths recorded for us here on the pages of Scripture. And so we need no other priest. We need no other sacrifices. We need no other mediators. We have Christ. We need no more shadows. we have the fullness of Jesus Christ the Lord. Okay? So this is the glorious good news of the gospel. But then, what of the law? Okay? Do we just take the law and just toss it into the trash? No. The law is good. But the law kills because it cannot save. It condemns because it shows us how far we come up short. Because it reveals the holiness of God. It reveals His will. And we are called to delight in the law. We are called to delight in His word. So then, how do we do law and gospel? How does the Christian then obey the gospel command? How do we follow Christ? This is what we begin to take a look at here in our text. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you would bless your word to our minds and hearts this morning. Lead us into following you, into righteousness and holiness. We ask in your name. Amen. So, as I mentioned a minute ago here, Paul is changing directions. He's pivoting against all that he's been stating against these false Gnostic leaders who've crept into the church leadership by saying here with this opening phrase, if then you've been raised with Christ. And so this then is, of course, this distinguishing mark of what separates grace from works in terms of salvation. We're not saved by works, but by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. And notice that phrase. Remember, he uses the image of death and cross and baptism earlier in chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. And here, against that backdrop of the flesh and the rules of this self-made religion and asceticism and the severity of the body and the do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, Paul is saying here, you died to the world. If then, being Christians, your true nature, your true status, verse 12 says from chapter 2, having been buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Okay. This then is the prerequisite for walking in holiness. Okay? Thank you. Thank you. In other words, this is the only way you can even begin to pursue Jesus. This is the only way you can come to God. That's why Jesus says in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And again, John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So unless and until God calls us and changes our hearts, we will not desire to walk in holiness. We might desire to please man. We might desire to please our parents. We might desire to avoid trouble. We might desire to avoid punishment. We might desire to avoid harm and so forth. But we will not desire to please God as He has called us to please Him. Because He has called us to be holy because He is holy. All our efforts will be useful and futile. Vanity. We need the Spirit of God to breathe life into the bones of dead men, else we perish. We need the power of God, as we learned earlier, verse 13. And you, this is Colossians 2, verse 13. You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. We cannot do this apart from Christ. So, first and foremost, we need the saving work of Jesus. We need to repent and to believe and come to saving faith before we can begin to walk on the road to holiness, to gospel obedience. One has to be raised with Christ. Now, once the believer has heard the gospel call upon their lives, has received that call, has answered in repentance, acknowledging their sins, and having committed, they've committed against their Creator, and with godly remorse of their sins, asked God to forgive them, and turned away from them, endeavoring and attempting to never again commit those sins, to stop living that sinful lifestyle, to stop violating God's commands, and to commit to following the Lord Jesus, submitting to the Lord Jesus, learning and obeying His commandments. This then is the new commandment. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Now this is just a commandment that flows from the same moral command that God has given from the beginning of His word. It's the same moral law that are in the Ten Commandments that Jesus has summed up in the two. When He was asked, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? He said to them, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets. Jesus is saying what God has said all along. Be holy. Why? I am holy. He created us this way. He made us in his image. We are his image bearers. And so the command is to seek the things that are above. And now we begin to take note of where we are to begin to place our focus. We are to seek the things that are above, where Christ is. You see, Christ has ascended. He is physically resurrected on the third day. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. His work is completed. His sacrifice was once for all. He's not coming back to make any more sacrifices. We don't offer him any more times that the Lord's Supper. We don't call him down and pretend that the bread and wine turn into the physical body or blood of Jesus. We don't worship it. We don't genuflect. No. Scripture plainly says he's at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews 8:1 says, the point we're saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Paul is calling to our attention here the fact that our Lord is reigning from heaven. The earth, the world here and now is only temporary. These bodies are only temporary. There is an eternity coming. And our attention needs to be focused on this fact. The kingdom of God is at hand. He is seated for now. But there is a day coming when Jesus will return in glory. He will come to judge the living and the dead. Will we be ready? Are there people in our lives who will be ready for that day? We ought to live our lives in such a way that reflects this truth. So there should be a yearning, a desire within us to know the Lord, to learn his word, and to glorify him. He is King. He is Lord. We must recognize that he has defeated every enemy, and he has subdued our own wicked hearts and our own desires. And there are new desires and a newness of life that the Bible says that he has opened up for the Christians to live. And this is a life now that is lived for God's glory, a life lived in holiness and sanctification. Will it be perfect? No, but there will be grace and forgiveness. There will be growth and fruit because we're seeking God. We're seeking things that are above. We're seeking things where Christ is. It's a different way of living, a different way of thinking. We can think of treasure. Now, many of us, we're trying to stash away money for retirement, hoping that when that time comes that there'll be something there. 401ks or whatever. I keep telling everyone that my retirement plan is my kids. They think I'm joking. I mean, my kids think I'm joking, but I'm not. Here's what Jesus says. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, or where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Which moves us into the contrast. How do we do this? Well, we have to understand there's a contrast. There's a key insight we have to appreciate here. Verse 2 says, set your minds on the things of above, not on the things of the earth. There is a difference between the things of the above and on the earth. It's not about a location, but it's about the spiritual versus the carnal. Or that which is holy versus that which is sinful. Now, we don't have time to go through this in detail, but as we progress through the chapter here, you're going to see here there are sinful practices that we need to be putting to death, things that we need to be mortifying, things in verses 5 through 9. And then also there are things that qualities that the believer needs to be seeking to put on, to be clothing their lives with. These are in verses 12 through 16. There's a stark contrast that the Christian should begin to start to stand apart from the world. There's a holiness, a set apartness from the world that should begin to appear to those around you. There should be godly fruit being evidenced in the life of a believer. Luke 6 says, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Contrast means there must be change. Christians must be willing to change. You must be willing to change. If you're the same person you were 5 years ago, and I'm speaking here spiritually, think about this. Ask yourself, are you any different spiritually than you were 5 years ago? 3 years ago? 1 year ago? What I'm asking is, have you grown? Have you changed? We ought to be growing. We should not be the same person, because we should be moving away from the evil things and more toward the righteous. You see, that's the contrast. And then the last point is in verse 2, set your minds. Setting our minds to where? Well, the answer which follows directly from the text is to the things that are above. And the point I want to make here is that we are to use our minds in the process and not check them at the door. We're not to be lazy in following Jesus. We need to use our minds. We must read. We must study. We must memorize. We must learn. I'm amazed how the minds of young people can learn all the ins and outs of these computers and phones and gizmos and thousands of screens that they can just punch through. And I'm just like, wait, whoa. they just, it's amazing. I call them whatchamacallits. They just go through whatchamacallits. But what about learning the Word of God? Memorizing Scripture. Young people, take time to learn Scripture. Get it into your heart. Just the other day I was telling Aiden, Aaliyah, you want to write some music, write some songs, write some Scripture songs. We need that desperately in our churches. We desperately need more songs, Scripture songs that we can memorize and sing and help with getting more scripture into us, into our minds and into our hearts. Well, then secondly, set your minds on Christ. He is our focus. He is our Lord. We are to follow Him. We are to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. That is the calling. That is the life. Well, do you want to follow Jesus? This is how you do it. You have to be saved. You have to put your mind to it. You have to desire it. God has to do the work in you. He has to give you the will. And then you have to put your mind to it. You can't be lazy. You can't just say, oh, I feel it. It's going to happen to me. I feel the force. I feel it. Oh, there it is. It doesn't happen that way. There's a verse in the Bible that says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Luke says everyone forces his way into it. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. See, it's God's plan for the gospel to go forth. But again, this brings us to the crossroads. Not everyone is on the road to holiness. And we shouldn't expect everyone to be on the road to holiness. What is Pastor saying? What I'm saying is, if we expect non-Christians to be on the road to holiness, that is just a setup for failure. They will even think that they're keeping the law, and they're going to be bearing inconsistent fruit. But we need to take the gospel to them. Show them the mirror of God's law so that they're not deceived. The mirror of God's word doesn't lie. It reveals the truth. It's the present need for gospel urgency. Pastor Allen mentioned here recently what he said was what are to him the most frightening words in Scripture, which are from Matthew, when Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness." And in Matthew 25, there's a disconnect between those who are doing stuff for God, claiming to be Christians, and so forth, and Jesus actually knowing you. What we know to be salvation. And Matthew 25, Jesus teaches a couple of parables. The parable, you can turn there if you want to follow. We have the parable of the 10 virgins and the talents. And then he talks about the judgment. The kingdom of God. He's talking about the kingdom of God here. And this takes place just before the Last Supper, just before his betrayal, and just before his crucifixion. This is really important stuff. And he just said, no one knows the last day when he's coming back. It's going to be like a thief. You need to be ready.
So here he talks in parables about the 10 virgins. The 10 virgins had lamps. They were told, expect the bridegroom. And 5 of them were considered wise and 5 were foolish. What was the difference? Preparation. 5 had oil and 5 didn't. They'd all heard the news. They were all told the same news. Bridegroom is coming. Some didn't take it seriously. Must have figured they had time. I can get my oil whenever I have a chance. I'll go to the store tomorrow, next week, next year, whatever. Maybe they thought, I'll just borrow some from her. I'll get some from mom. I'll get some from grandma. They figured wrong. They were caught off guard. And many people are living their lives the same way. They think they're okay. They think they've got time. They think mom's faith is good. Grandma's faith is good enough. Their baptism is good. Whatever it was. But it doesn't work like that. You must have your own faith. Remember Jesus' words. I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone will be held accountable for their own sins. Grandma, mom, friends, no one is going to be able to get them off the hook. There will be no sharing of oil in that day. Matthew 25, afterward the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us. He answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. That's the point of the parable. Well, the parable of the talents followed the same thinking. You see, how much worse will it be for those who had access to the families who were brought to church, where they heard the gospel preached, where they rejected the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus? We cannot assume that just because someone came to church, that they will enter into the kingdom of God. Repeating a prayer, signing a card, walking down the aisle, none of that makes you a Christian. Only God can convert the heart of a sinner into a believer. Matthew 25, 29 and 30 says, For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken from him. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so as Jesus then speaks of the judgment to come, this is Matthew 25, 31 to 40, He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, and naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them,
Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Because you see, they did not do these deeds to earn or merit eternal life. These were done out of gospel obedience after the fact they were made alive. These were done out of obedience, out of love for their Savior. These were motivated by their love for Jesus. They were serving God. They were serving their fellow man. They were obeying the law of God out of their duty to God. It was love for God and love for man. See, this gets them off of they were getting off of their hamster wheel, off the work of righteousness, and they were on a love crusade. They were sharing the love of Jesus by their actions. They were following John 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. You see, this makes us different. This makes us Christian. And so when we hear the gospel commands, we say yes. Galatians 6 and 7 says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. You see, this is not burdensome. This is love. This is Christian. This is holiness. This is different. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, because you first loved us, and we love you. And we thank you, Lord, because you don't give us a list of do's and don'ts, but you have changed us, and you are changing us, and you are molding us more and more into the image of Christ. And we love you for that, Lord. We thank you for sending us your Son, for his death, saving us from the curse of our sins. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings of life. And we thank you for defeating our enemy. And I thank you, Lord, for such a great salvation and for us being so undeserving of it, Lord. It's just the unmerited grace and love and kindness that you have bestowed on us. I pray, Lord, that you would renew within us, Lord, a sense of gospel urgency, Lord, that we would share with our family and our neighbors and our friends. Lord, those that have heard the gospel, or those who may be on a hamster wheel of works. Lord, I pray, God, that you would, Lord, help us to be encouraged to take this message to them, Lord. And rescue them, we pray, for your glory, your sake, your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.